Okay. In this book of James, it's probably one of the most misunderstood books in all of the Bible. And it shouldn't have been misunderstood because, people make assumptions. And I'll remember a tech rep when I was in the United States Air Force during the Korean War. His name was Peter Caruana, very sharp individual. He worked for the Philco Corporation, and he was teaching us about electronic countermeasures equipment. And we were in a section on troubleshooting. And he said, when you troubleshoot, you never want to assume anything. And I've, Air Force lingo, because if you assume anything, then he broke the word down. You make an ass, A-S-S, and he underlined that, out of you, he underlined the you, and me. And that's so true in electronics, and it's absolutely true with respect to rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the assumption, and today we have people under the canopy of Christianity that actually believe that God preserved the Bible in the King James translation. And you have to ask the question, why did God preserve the Bible in the King James translation, which didn't come along till the 17th century? How did he preserve it before? And if he preserved it in the Hebrew and Greek text before, why would he change to an English Bible? And English has been in flux ever since. Words are constantly being added to the English language and changing meaning, And, for example, in the King James Bible, the word conversation doesn't mean a dialogue between a couple of people. It means a matter of life. And so it's changed meaning. And of course, it was translated by Anglican or Church of England translators. And they had a bias, and that bias is very evident. And then with our modern scholars, and you can read it in the Scofield Bible. We'll go back just to the note under theme. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, on the first page of the book of James, it says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. Now, that's an assumption. But the context of James proves that assumption to be false, see. And so it says, James, in the first verse of the first chapter, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, we know, if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, that one of the reasons for the Jews to be scattered in the Gentile nations of the world was because of unbelief. So if we're writing to Jews that were scattered, they were scattered because of unbelief. Now, it's a pretty far stretch to assume that they're all, that they were scattered because of unbelief, but somehow because they were scattered, that they're now all Christians. That's quite an assumption. That's quite a jump. See? And then you look at the context. And the Jews taught that God tempted man so that man, by his temptation, could show how holy he was by overcoming the temptation. And, of course, James shows us that that concept is false. And then when we get a little bit further on, James talks about comparing his faith, and we know that James was saved. He was, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so James, and yet he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until after he was crucified. Okay? So, just because of a family connection, that doesn't make James a great authority. And we read about the James that was put to death in the 12th chapter of Acts, and that was James, the brother of John. So, these assumptions that are made, and of course what they do is they make it very difficult for people to rightly divide the word of truth. See? And yet we find that virtually all of the churches under the canopy of Christianity that believe that you keep yourself saved by the life that you live. And that's pretty common. That's most of the people under the canopy of Christianity. Roman Catholic Church believes that. Church of Christ believes that. The Pentecostal movement believes that. You know, there are millions of people that believe under the canopy of Christianity that a Christian can lose his salvation. Now, that's a direct contradiction of what God reveals himself to be. You know, when we look at the person of God, when we study the doctrine of God, in the doctrine of God, God is immutable. What does that mean? He doesn't change. God is omnipotent. That means he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. God is omnipresent. You know, now, when we go back into Genesis, we read in the very first verse is the only verse about the original creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. Now, in verse 2, and the earth became without form and void. See? So something happened to that original creation. And so, because of assumptions, we have this, what was it called? Was it the Snopes trial? I think that was it. You know, William Jennings Bryan was involved in it. And they had a trial to see, you know, because in school they were teaching creation. And, you know, this Bible is not a history of mankind. It's not a history of religion. This book is God's own unfolding plan of what? Redemption. So if you're going to redeem something, that means you have to buy it back. Okay? So we have the original creation. And then suddenly we find the earth in darkness. And why is the earth in darkness? This book is about redemption. And so since this book is about redemption and we find the earth in darkness, we see that the story is a true story, the 6 days of the recreation of the earth. That's not the original creation. I mean, the universe can be billions of years old. We don't know how old the universe is. But there came the time, according to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, when one of the archangels, Lucifer, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and he's compared to the king of Tyre in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And so God judged the original creation. You know, the angels had the ability to go throughout the entire creation. And so he judged, but he judged the earth because Lucifer was connected with the earth. And so the earth was plunged into darkness. So when Adam had created, or when God had created Adam, he created Adam in his own likeness. And then he viewed that he had made mates for all of the animals, but he hadn't made a mate for Adam. And so he said, you know, that it's not fitting for man to be alone. So he took a rib from Adam's side. Why did he do it that way? Because this book is about redemption. And you'll never find the term federal head mentioned in the Bible, but the doctrine of federal headship is all the way through the Bible. What is federal headship? That one can act for all. So we see it in the government of the United States. Okay, when the government, says we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and they pass a law to do it or whatever, then you, as citizens, have to go along with what the government determines your requirements are. Now, in this country, we have a representative government, and all of a sudden we see so many people in the government that want to throw away the whole system that was established, that it has produced the richest country in the world with more freedom than anybody else in the world has. Does that mean we're perfect in any sense of the word? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But all of a sudden, we have the whole Democratic Party moving, as I put in the bulletin today, making a hard turn to the left. Socialism has never worked anywhere in the world. So with socialist countries, you have a rich ruling class and everyone else is poor. And if you go, to some of the South American countries that have turned socialist, you find people eating out of garbage cans, trying to sustain themselves. But now all of a sudden, we've got this Green New Deal, and by a gal that I don't think's big enough to wipe her own. I won't mention. But she doesn't have any sense. Her Green New Deal can't be paid for with all the money in the world, let alone the money in the United States. See? And then, as I mentioned in the bulletin today, everybody gets everything they want. And if you want to work, that's okay. If you don't want to work, that's okay. Now, how long is that going to work? And if no one works, where are you going to get the money to pay for everybody's, all of these things? So the reasoning of man is sometimes so ridiculous. And of course, we're saying that, and I mentioned the word quid quo pro, it's a Latin term. I'll give you something if you give me something. Okay? And they're trying to impeach Trump. But there's no quid quo pro. it's crazy. But we want to get into James. You see, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when we talk about the nation of Israel being God's chosen people, on what basis did God choose Israel? He had to choose someone, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Does that mean that the nation of Israel was a more just nation than any other nation? No, most of the time they wanted to be like the other nations. And they swore to God, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See? So the Jews have found themselves judged and cast out of their land, and they were out of their land for almost about 1,800 years. They were thrown out in 70 A.D. and became a nation again May 14th, 1948. But that nation that's back in the land still doesn't know that Jesus is their Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that all Jews believe that way. It means, but when you become a Christian, if you're a Jew, you're no longer a Jew. You're a Christian. Okay? And we have saved Jews, and we have a vast number of unsaved Jews. We have saved Americans. We have a vast number of unsaved Americans. So people who want to try to control your life and show other people how holy you are and how righteous you are and how good you are. Now, how does that work when the scripture tells us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and saith not? That's not before salvation or after salvation. That's both before and after salvation. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, that's back in the Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon. I think it's 820. It might be 720. I'm not certain right now. But let's come back to this third chapter. He says, now, we're talking to a people who were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. Now, during that period of time, they should have known all the prophecies about the birth of Christ. They should have known that Christ had to come, be born of a virgin, live his life as a Jew under the law, be God with them, and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and fulfill all righteousness, and give himself as a ransom for sin. That's what they should have known. But they didn't. They were steeped in their traditions, see? And they had, all kinds of traditions. And we have all kinds of traditions under the canopy of Christianity as well. Not under biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, we're to preach the word. We're to be instant, that means diligent, in season, out of season. We're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort. Now, if I reprove you, it's not personal. You know, I don't know who I'm preaching to. I know the people in this room. But our message goes out on CDs that are passed around, and we mail a bunch of them out. And so at any point in time, I don't know who I'm preaching to. See? But God knows who's going to hear that message. So when we reprove, no one likes to be reproved. But we're all subject to reproof because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know? So it's not personal. See? It may seem personal, but it's not. Okay, so to get down to these Jews, James is asking the question, and we've seen from the book of Proverbs, third chapter, that James uses the word wisdom or to be wise for salvation. Okay. You know, what's the greatest thing that anyone can come to know? God. Now, I said thing. It's actually the greatest person. How do we come to know God? Well, we come to know God through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to one of those attributes of God. God chose us. He's immutable. That is, he doesn't change. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future, as if it's in the present tense. And the scripture says of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, and believers in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, he chose us when? In Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world, or before he created this universe. Now, with respect to, God's omnipresence, I used to like to carve as a kid. You know, take a block, a piece of wood, take a coping saw and cut it out and do a silhouette of, a cartoon character or something of that sort. And then take a very sharp knife. Yeah, it has to be very sharp. Otherwise, you're going to cut yourself. You know, the quickest way to get cut is use a dull knife. Okay, so you carve that and carve it into a figurine of some sort, So I like to do that. I haven't done it for years. It's a messy habit. You can't do it inside. I used to be back in the family room carving out you know, handicapping us by flow. You got chips of wood everywhere. It's a mess. Messy thing. But I didn't create that. I just, you know, I knew what handicaps looked like from the comic strips. So I carved one of those things out. That doesn't make me a creator. That's just an artistic talent. Okay? But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ was crucified when? According to the scriptures, before the foundation of the world. So in God's omniscience, he knew that when he created the angels, one of them named Lucifer would fall, and he would convince one third of the angels to follow him. Okay. And so God judged the earth because of that. He brought it into darkness. Now, that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. So when we say, let there be light, that's what God did on the first day of the recreation of the earth. Now, this book is about redemption. So if we take the recreation of the earth as like the recreation of you and me. When we're first redeemed, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Why? Because you don't have any basis to know anything. You know, we're now not teaching math the way they used to teach it. I was talking the other day. I managed to lose my cell phone. I found it after I bought a new one. I found the old one. That's typical. But anyway, I was over at Verizon, and I had a man that was waiting on me, and he says, you know, they're teaching kids math now by using their fingers, counting. You know, and then, of course, in Portland, they said, I think it was in Seattle, they said that mathematics is racism. Well, I suppose, what kind of numerals do we use? We use Arabic numerals, and all of our mathematicians were Arabic. So I suppose, I guess it is racism. A particular race of people developed the science of mathematics. Yeah. But it's not racism in a negative sense of the word. Yeah. It took some brilliant men, and they happened to be Arabs. So if you're going to study mathematics, you're going to have to use, you know, can you try, imagine trying to do calculus with Roman numerals? The formulas in the equations would be so massive, you wouldn't be able to, you know, because they use letters, you know, for numbers. And it'd be almost impossible to do mathematics using Roman numerals. So we use Arabic numerals. Okay, let's get back to this. Who's a wise man? Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, we use wisdom to present salvation. And we are recreated in the image of God at the moment of our salvation. Now, it doesn't show outwardly just yet because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So if I look at you and you look at me, you know, I'm going to sin, you're going to sin. We're not perfect. We have a sin nature, but we also have a nature. We're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have a nature to be like God. But we also have a nature to be like Lucifer. We got that. We inherited that from Adam. So, which one of these two people am I going to be? Well, when I was a young man, I saw a good-looking woman going down the street. My eyes would follow. No use following her. Or now I'm an old man. No. Okay. But we all have problems with a sin nature. Okay. So. God knows that all about it. So we're waiting for the day of the resurrection. When God translates us out of the grave or out of this earth, the dead in Christ are going to rise up where we are, and then together we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be where? With the Lord. And at that moment in time, those resurrected bodies aren't going to have any blood in them. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We have a common Father. That's why racism is really ridiculous. You know, we all came from Adam. So when Adam sinned, he is our federal head. Eve couldn't be our federal head. It takes a man to be a federal head. Okay? So he's our progenitor. And all of the blood that flows in our veins, we've talked about this numerous times, came from Adam. God is made of one blood in the 17th chapter of Acts. Speaking on Mars Hill to the Athenians, God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. So that's why we all have a sin nature. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has given it to us for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. But what kind of blood can we use? Well, in the Old Testament, we use the blood of sacrificial animals. But those sacrifices could never take away sin because those animals aren't related to us. They just represent what Christ was going to do. But then God became a man in the fullness of time and through the virgin birth. Had to be a virgin birth so that the blood that flowed in his veins, all of your blood comes from your father, it doesn't come from your mother. And the two blood streams are separated, but when the mother eats, by the process of osmosis, as the food is digested and the different internal organs transfers those oxygen energy, all the type of things that we need for the baby to grow in the womb are passed by osmosis through the placenta into the baby's bloodstream, which is connected to the navel. Okay? And so the baby is being fed by the mother, and the baby's bloodstream is completely separate from the mother's bloodstream. And if they get mixed, there'll be a miscarriage. The baby will die. Okay. So then all of the waste for the baby then also passes by osmosis through the placenta into the particular organs in the mother's body to be cast out as urine or feces. Okay. Pretty amazing process. But the two are kept entirely separate. That's why God could become a man through a virgin birth. Eve couldn't transmit her sin nature to her child because the blood came not from her, but from Adam. Okay. And the blood that came to the Lord Jesus Christ came from his father. So his blood is incorruptible blood. Okay. So once we understand that, we understand why we have to have a virgin birth. We understand why God has to become man. And, you know, John 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, or I'm quoting the wrong verse. If I get it started wrong. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was who? God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God created the universe. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. See, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Who is the Father? He's God. Is that peculiar? No, it's not peculiar at all. You have what we call a soul. You're born with a soul. That's the conscious part of you. You have a body that houses that soul. So when you're born, you're a two-part being. When the Word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God quickens that word to your heart so that you can believe it, then the spirit that died in Adam is made alive in Christ, and you suddenly become a three-part being. You know, I can't see any difference in you, but now you have a spiritual part, and it takes spirit to discern spirit. And all of Scripture is given by inspiration of whom? The Spirit of God is spiritual truth. And the natural man can't understand spiritual truth because he doesn't have a regenerated spirit. Okay. So we're dealing with very deep and complex problems, but it proves that this book was written to unsaved Jews to try to bring them to Christ because they thought they could live a life that would satisfy God's law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They thought they could live a life that would make them justified before God. But the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. Okay. So the Jews had a false idea. That's why they were scattered abroad. Yeah. They worshiped falsely. They worshiped all the gods of the land. And the devil made all of the worship of those false gods very attractive. Because with virtually every god in the land of Egypt, and they're called gods, they don't actually exist, but they were all worshiped by sexual intercourse. So it's like Woodstock, you know. Go drink all you can. Make love to as many girls as you can, vice versa. Yeah. And they call that worship of God. See, that's what the Jews were doing when Moses came down from the mount. They were worshiping Apis, the bull god. Yeah. Well, if you think about a bull, he has a pretty large pudenda. Okay? So that became an idol to the nation of Israel. Okay? So they were worshiping this bull god by what? By sexual intercourse. They'd broken every law on the Ten Commandments. That's why Moses took those two tablets of stone and cast them to the ground and broke them. And there's people don't read the scriptures. They say the Jews glued it back together. No, God gave them a second set of tablets, which went in the Ark of the Covenant, which was the Ark of Testimony. Testimony how? Everything that was in the Ark testified against the nation of Israel. So one day on the Day of Atonement, they would have to take the blood of a sacrificial goat. Since the priest was a sinful man, he had to make a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And then he could enter the holiest of holies, and they would burn incense and fill the holiest of holies with smoke. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The gold was so pure it was transparent. And two cherubim on it, one of them representing God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, you know, and the other representing God in his love, mercy, and grace. And both, you know, there are many attributes of God, but they're represented by those six. And so those have to be satisfied so that we can blot out, by the sprinkling of the blood, what's under it. The Ark of the Covenant was called the Ark of Testimony. The testimony of the Ark of the Covenant was all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So on the Day of Atonement, what happened? They blocked out so that, you know, the two cherubim couldn't see what was in the Ark. So that's blocked out, so that gave salvation to the nation of Israel for another year. Now, Jesus is, he took our sins upon him, so then he sacrificed his blood for our sins, and he took his blood into heaven. And remember when Moses was told to build the ark, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you where? In the mount. So the ark in heaven was represented by the one on the earth, but the ark in heaven has eternally Christ's blood blotting out from the view of God, you know, our sins and iniquities. Okay? So whenever the devil accuses us, in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, he accuses us night and day. Why? Because he's able to. Do you go through a day without, somebody does something and you say, oh, shit. I don't know why that should be, a bad word. Everybody knows what it means. It just doesn't seem as effective to say, oh, feces. Okay. But we do that. Okay. So now with these shoes, James asked him a question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay. Do you have a wise man? Now we use wisdom for understanding of things. God uses it in the book of Proverbs to speak of salvation. So these Jews thought they had a right relationship with God. So which one of you, as a wise man, endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good manner of life, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, wisdom speaks of salvation. What is meekness of wisdom? It means I don't deserve to be saved, but I am saved. But the Jews boasted, we are God's chosen people. And that's why there's so much anti-Semitism in the world. Okay? Because God had to use somebody. He used the Jews. And the Jews are just like us. And we say, well, they don't deserve to be God's chosen people. Well, you don't deserve to be God's chosen people either. Okay? So he had to choose somebody. And since the nation of Israel, God promised through Abraham that his seed would be in Egypt. And from the time that he made the promise till the time that they were delivered was 430 years. And they were delivered, and then Moses delivered them. And how were they delivered? They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So none of the Jews were worthy of salvation, but they had to sacrifice a lamb and examine it from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month, and then take that blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintels, and then go inside and roast the lamb with fire and eat it. When you eat something, you bury it inside of you, right? So the eating of the lamb speaks of the burial of Christ. See? Maybe they're a little constipated, so they didn't get rid of it for 3 days and 3 nights. So Christ rose from the dead. Yeah. That's not an accurate picture, but just using natural functions to present it. In other words, they buried it, and then it was alive again. But it wasn't alive again as our waste is. It's not alive, but Christ is alive. He stands to ever make intercession for us. So anytime the devil accuses us, and he does it night and day, because there isn't a day or a night that goes by without us sinning, so he accuses us night and day, and he just makes reference to the blood, and God says, case dismissed. So, but if you have, now he's talking to these Jews, and the Jews were bitter, full of bitter and envy and strife. We are full of bitter envy and strife. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But if there you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. You think you can be justified by the life that you live. That's what James is saying to these Jews. But you can't be justified by that. So don't lie against the truth. The truth is that Christ had to die for your sins, just as he had to die for our sins. So don't lie against the truth. The sort of thinking that you have, your wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. They translated it devilish, but it's the word daemon. So the way the Jews thought by the traditions of the elders that they were keeping the law, what they were doing was earthly, was not from above, but it was earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, it was going to send them to hell, but they didn't know it. Okay? Just like so many people that profess to be Christians that think that they keep themselves saved by the lives that they live. That's a false idea. If you're trusting in the life that you live, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have to trust in Jesus Christ. So, he says, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion. See, the law was given to be a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But you're saying you're justified by law. That's confusing. See, the law has to make you guilty. If it makes you guilty, you say, I need a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice in my behalf. And there's only one, because God is one. So in the person of Jesus Christ, Christ made that sacrifice. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, contrasting the two now. What these Jews of the diaspora believed and what James believed. But the wisdom or salvation that's from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and is full of good fruits. It's without partiality. Doesn't make any difference if you're red, yellow, green, or white. there used to be a song, I can't remember the words, but red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. It was a children's song. Well, God's colorblind. In fact, God produced the races because of their unbelief when he scattered us abroad at Babel. They said, let's build a tower so high that God can't destroy the world with a flood again. They couldn't build such a tower, but they thought they could, And then from that tower, they worshiped the host of heaven. Well, they were worshiping the angels as God. That is the fallen angels. See, so God confounded their language, and this group had to move away from this group because they couldn't talk with anybody anymore. And so that's what produces the different languages of the world, and because of close intermarriage between those that were scattered, that's what produced the races in the world. Characteristics are magnified, and now that we've gone so many years, it's illegal to marry somebody that's a close relative because you're going to produce an idiot. So that's the truth. When you breed horses, you breed horses that are big and strong and have small bones to make a racehorse. When you breed horses and you want one to pull a wagon or a plow, they've got big, strong legs. Their legs are, three times the size of a racehorse, or maybe four times the size of a racehorse. But it's funny when you watch movies, westerns, they decide to ride the horses that have been pulling the wagon. If you watch closely, they switch horses. Because all of a sudden, the horses got great big feet, but then when you see them ride the way the horses are made for riding. Okay, let's get into the fourth chapter. We'll start there next time. So, wisdom or the salvation that is from above gives it is pure because God is pure. It's peaceable because God is a peaceable God. It's gentle. There's nothing about our relationship with God that should upset us. And it's easy to be entreated to take, we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. Nobody deserves heaven, but we have it. So that's pretty easy to accept. But the natural mind won't let a man accept it. The Spirit of God has to quicken it or make it alive to his mind before he'll receive it. See, that's why we call it the new birth. God makes us alive by faith. And there can't be any failures. They put so much emphasis upon soul winning in Bible college. And over the periods of time I've preached, people have been saved under my ministry. But I've never saved anybody. God is the one that saves. I just simply preach. Eric preaches. You know, by the preaching or the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So the Spirit of God gives us the message to preach. And if He quickens it or makes it alive to your mind, you believe it. Otherwise, you go away, you know, not understanding a word of what I said. You know, only the natural things. And you'll remember, that preacher said, shit. You know, and that somehow or other makes me better than him, so I'm okay. Okay? So, it's without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's not the peace in this world. There'll never be peace in this world until the Lord Jesus Christ destroys the devil and creates his kingdom. Okay? So, from whence come wars not among you, but in you? If you're thinking that you can be justified by your life, can you really convince yourself? So, you have an internal warfare. It's going on inside of you. It's saying to you, do you really think you're justified before God by the life that you've lived? That's what the Jews of the diaspora believe. That's what the Jews believe. That's virtually what all the religions of the world teach. So that produces what? It produces a conflict within you. You know you're not good enough for heaven. See? So from whence come wars and fightings not among you, within you? Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? You know, you've still got a sin nature, so you're still going to sin. And if you're dependent upon the life that you live, then you're going to never have any comfort. And I'll close with Brother Stewart had to go to a Pentecostal school because he had to work while he was going to school, and it was the only school that was close enough for him to have so he did that. And they called the president of the school. Everybody called him Papa. And when Papa died, he didn't know whether he was saved or lost. That's a sad state of affairs, to be the president of a Bible college and not know whether you're saved or lost. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And that we pray that each of us will understand that James was not writing to Christian Jews, as so many have taught, but he was writing to Jews that were lost to bring them to faith in Christ. And we'll see that as we progress. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.